Until next Saturday, we love you and God bless you.
Amen. God bless you.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News.
Amen. That was great.
The phone was ringing off the hook.
This is Gene Hilton bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Ted and Wendy Campo wishing you Shabbat Shalom today from the WCNO studios here in Palm City, Florida. Once again, we are pitch hitting for Pastors Gene and Donna Hilton from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. And we're praying for God's healing balm to flood their lives and their bodies, even at this very moment. For we believe that by the stripes of Yeshua, they have been healed.
Amen. Okay, welcome everyone. My husband said, this is Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. The pastors are Gene and Donna Hilton. You can contact them at 772-285-7007. And just letting you know that Spirit of Prophecy, we meet every Saturday for Shabbat from 2 to 4 at Stewart Alliance Church, and that's over by Martin Memorial North Hospital. The address is 445 Southeast Osceola Street in Stewart. And our program is called Raising the Standard, which can be heard every Saturday on WCNO Radio 89.9 FM at 12 noon to 1 p.m. Now, if you're not by a radio, then you can listen on the internet. You can just Google the call letters WCNO and download the website. You can also go back and look at prior recorded programs.
Baby, why don't you give the folks a little recap of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks regarding
the wedding of Messiah?
The wedding of Messiah.
All right. Yes. Oh, this is what it's all about, folks. This is what we are walking in step with the Lord over, about the Jewish wedding, the bride of the church and Yeshua, Jesus. Okay, we're going to start with the selection of the bride. Now, first, this wedding, it was a divine romance. It was a love story of God. It fills the Old Testament, where the nation of Israel is seen as the wife of Jehovah, And it stretches throughout the new, where the church is shown to be the bride of Christ. God's intention, right from the Garden of Eden, is to have a people separated for himself, a bride. And John was given a vision of that day. In Revelation 21, 2 through 4, we see what was written, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." That's us. We're the bride. And the husband is Yeshua, Jesus. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now we must understand the steps that are involved in a Jewish wedding. Jesus often spoke of these weddings in his parables, and by gaining insight into this earthly Jewish marriage, we can see wonderful truths and implications for our heavenly union with the Lord. And I will touch just briefly on these early stages of this process. Okay, the initial stages of the Jewish wedding model. It was normally the father of the groom who would initiate the selection of the bride for his son by contacting the woman's father. In Genesis 24, it contains a great example of this, where Abraham sends his servant, Eliezer, to find a bride for his son, Isaac. In like manner, the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to receive a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. And those in Christ have been chosen by God for this very purpose, as Ephesians 1, verse 4. But, you know, things don't come cheap with a wedding. There's always some type of gift exchange. So the father of the bride would then ask what the groom was willing to pay for his bride. Using the example in Genesis 24, we see the gifts that were given to Rebekah. And that was the gifts that were the gold and silver and jewelry and clothing and additional gifts that were given to the family members. And that's Genesis 24, verse 51 to 53. Jesus had to pay far more for us, however. May we never get used to what he did for us. 1 Peter 1, 18 tells us of the price which Jesus was willing to pay for his bride. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." Once the bride to be had agreed to the marriage, a contract was written up which gave the responsibilities of each party and the agreed price to be paid, the ketubah. This process was usually completed by the drinking of wine from a shared cup, and even through the marriage ceremony was still to take place in the future, it was now a legal and binding marriage. This completed the betrothal phase of the marriage. And the agreement that Jesus has with his bride is the new covenant. And now, the gifts, okay. And now, once that was completed, at the Last Supper, Jesus said before going to the cross, he spoke of this agreement and shared the cup of wine with his disciples. In Luke 22:19-20, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In John 14:2-3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And now, my husband.
Okay, so last week we went over the first five steps in the Jewish marriage ceremony. And today we're going to get into the sixth gift, which is basically gifts were given to the bride. The rite of betrothal is completed when the groom gives something of value to the bride, and she accepts it. The gift most often given today is the wedding ring. When the groom places the ring on the bride's finger, the rite of betrothal is completed. This completed rite is known in the Hebrew as kedushin, which means sanctification. The gifts to the bride are symbols. They symbolize love, commitment, and loyalty. Now, the gift that God gives to those who accept his son Yeshua as Messiah is the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Ghost. When Yeshua ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to men, according to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive,
yes,
and he gave gifts unto men." Well, isn't it wonderful that the gifts that were given to every one of us were given according to the measure of the gift of Christ? That is, they were limitless. That is, God gave us his grace in an unlimited portion, and he did so without conditions, because that's who he is. He is a God of love, everlasting love, unconditional love, love without limits of any sort whatsoever. And so when he gave gifts, he gave these gifts that included his righteousness, eternal life, grace, faith, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and other gifts that we'll be discussing shortly. And the Bible goes on to say, in verse 11 there of chapter 4, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, isn't that awesome? So when he ascended up on high, the Bible says in verse 8, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father after he had led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men to show them how much he loved them, to show him how he wanted to, in effect, allow his presence through the Holy Ghost to stay with them and to be in them and to encompass them and to take them on deeper into the things of God. And so verse 11 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, first of all, let's talk about apostles. Today, I see a lot of people taking on that particular title. I don't know necessarily where they got it or how they received it, but let me just say this. An apostle is someone who was appointed by God to help lead the flock, the body of Christ, into a deeper walk. Yes, we can look back at the original 12, and we can see that once Yeshua went home to be with the Father, once he ascended into heaven, these men were giving an anointing to preach the gospel. They were giving an anointing to recognize leadership, to raise up leadership, that is an eldership in local churches. And they went on to help form churches and get churches established throughout the world, what was the world at that time. And then they went back and they continued to have contact with those churches. They continued to bring the word of truth to them. They continued to encourage the pastors and the elders in the different cities throughout, at that time, pretty much the Mediterranean, what we would consider today the Middle East and Turkey, Greece, and even into Italy and throughout that particular area known as the Crescent, if you like. But there were also other men who were considered apostles, and they acted as, in effect, as missionaries. They brought an anointing into special areas of the world. As an example, I believe in my heart that both Wendy and I have been called as apostles to the Jewish people. And so we see that the apostolic anointing was not only an anointing that was responsible for establishing churches and seeing to it that churches grew and that churches were not only disciplined, but that they were, in effect, responsible for discipling new converts and bringing them into the fullness of what God had for them.
That's right.
So the apostolic anointing today, I'm so happy to say this, I'm thrilled to say this, is alive and well.
Hallelujah.
We see men of God rising up and coming alongside of pastors and coming alongside of evangelists and encouraging prophets and encouraging teachers throughout the body of Christ, throughout the world. And this apostolic anointing is so very, very, very important because just as the apostles originally helped lay the foundation for the church, so too are apostles today operating in a realm that is so very, very essential to the growth and the development of the church that we're going to see in a couple of minutes even more of their purposes. Let's go on to prophets, because the scripture says that it was originally the apostles and prophets that were responsible for the establishment of the early church. And oftentimes you will see the prophetic anointing alongside of the apostolic anointing. They work hand in hand as a team, if you like.
Right. That's right.
And prophets today, prophets are called to proclaim the word of the Lord. Now, oftentimes it may come in a kind of a preaching or a teaching situation.
Mm-hmm.
Other times it may come in a kind of a suddenly when a man or woman of God receives a divine inspiration, a divine proclamation that can be spoken into a group on a corporate level or even on a personal level. And when that word goes forth, whether it is meant for a corporate gathering or for a personal gathering, it is a word that comes with great power and great anointing because it speaks into the heart of the believer or the group of believers. In other words, it is a rhema word that is spoken in power and with great anointing so that the believers that are receiving that word can receive that word as the very, very oracles of God. And that word needs to be respected. That word needs to be held in high esteem, because it is a word that has been directed by Holy Ghost for a specific purpose and for a specific time. So the office of the prophet is very much alive today throughout the church, throughout the world. And prophets are standing up and proclaiming God's word and proclaiming God's truth. There are prophets today that have an anointing to, in effect, peel back the curtain that is holding forth both knowledge and wisdom and speaking into the future things that God has in store for different bodies and God has in store for some of his children individually. When that word goes forth, it's important that it be recorded. It's important that it be captured. It is important for it to actually be even written down so that people will not just have a one-time experience that they were prophesied over or that a prophet spoke to a particular body of believers or to the body of Christ in, as a whole. So that word must not fall to the ground. That word needs to be cherished. And more than anything else, it needs to be appropriated. That is that word needs to be combined with faith and needs to be activated. Mm.
Appropriate.
So that
take hold of it for yourself.
Whatever God speaks needs to be held and again, as I said earlier, in high esteem, but it needs to be put into action. So when a prophet speaks, he speaks the oracles of God, and he does so only by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. If there's any flesh involved, it is not of God. It is not the Holy Spirit. There are some who would be well-intentioned, and there are some that might take you aside or out in the parking lot someplace. We don't allow prophets in our church because we want everything to be done properly and in order and under the direction first and foremost of the Holy Ghost, but also under the direction of the local leadership in the church.
Yes.
So that the word can be tested. And if the word comes and is not a valid word, there will be an alarm going off. It'll be like a red light blinking, and saying, no, this is not of God. Now, that's not to say that when the Holy Ghost speaks through a prophetic vessel, that it'll always be what that vessel wants to hear. Oh, no. And it may come as a complete shock sometimes or as a complete surprise, but there should then be a witness. That's why when we prophesy, we like to prophesy with brothers and sisters who are there as witnesses so that they know the person who is being prophesied to. They may oftentimes know something that's going on in their lives, and there is a witness in their spirit. And later on, they can be called upon to pray for that person having heard that prophetic word, and then even go so far as to encourage that person later on and say, hey, remember that word that you received 2 months ago, dear brother, dear sister? I've been praying for you, and I want you to know that I see God working in your life, and I want to encourage you to continue to walk in that word, the direction that God gave you that morning or that afternoon or that evening during the time that the anointing was present. So God will work both through the apostle and he'll work through the prophets. And of course, he loves to work through evangelists. Evangelists are specifically charged not only with bringing the word of God to those who do not know it or know him, but they are charged for the winning of souls. And evangelists are soul winners. Evangelists have no other joy, no other delight than seeing someone who has been held in bondage and darkness for years and years and years being set free by receiving Yeshua into their hearts as Lord and as Savior and as Deliverer and Healer. You don't have to have a title to be an evangelist. You don't have to have a super-duper worldwide ministry. There are evangelists sitting in our church who have the power and the anointing whenever they go out shopping, whenever they go out to the doctor's office, or whenever they go out visiting friends or visiting even neighbors on their street. Evangelists have one thing in their hearts. Number one, they love Yeshua and they want as many people as possible to come to the saving knowledge of who he is and the finished work of Calvary that he has done individually for each and every one of them. Oh, I praise God for my brothers and sisters who have an evangelistic anointing upon their lives. I praise God for their fire, for their passion, for their love of souls. Woo! I could just go on and on and on talking about the evangelistic anointing. That many of you, my dear saints, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, many of you have that anointing. You have that hunger and thirst for souls. Please don't hide your light under a basket. Go out there and open up your mouths. Yes, you may be rejected, but I'm telling you right now, you're not the one that's being rejected. It's the one who is in you, the Yeshua HaMashiach, who is alive and well by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost within you will bring forth a word. Sometimes it will be a convicting word. But do not fear. Fear not man. But instead, fear the Almighty God who empowers you and wants you to go forth proclaiming good news, good news, good news. Evangelists bring good news where so oftentimes there's darkness, they bring light. And I praise God for my brothers and sisters that have that anointing. And then the Bible goes on to say, and there are pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers oftentimes are combined because teachers are pastors and pastors are teachers, and it's almost one and the same anointing. It's very, very difficult to separate them. Pastors have a heart for the sheep. Pastors have a fatherly anointing. Pastors love the sheep. They love the sons and daughters of God, and they want to see them grow, and they want to see them develop. And their lives are dedicated to discipling the sheep by teaching them and preaching to them the word of God over and over and over and over. Because you see, unless that word of God is put into fertile soil and it is watered and in effect fertilized and in effect encouraged to grow, then there's a chance that it'll wither by the side of the road and will not grow. So pastors are charged, teachers, with discipling, discipling, discipling. That is making many Christs, if you like. And they are charged with a high, high degree of responsibility. For Paul said, follow me as I follow him. And Paul said, the less of me and the more of him.
Yes.
And so this is the call that is upon the lives of pastors and teachers, to lead by example, by example. Someone once said, and I believe it, that the sheep will never get any further into their area of growth than the shepherd who is shepherding them.
That's right.
So, shepherds, if you're listening to me this afternoon, pastors, if you're listening to me this afternoon, teachers, I just encourage you to continue to seek the Lord, to continue to allow him to do a mighty work in your life, to continue to get deeper and deeper into the Word, deeper and deeper into prayer, and a personal, personal, intimate relationship with your God, with your Heavenly Father who loves you, with your Heavenly Father that also has a heart for the sheep. Your love for the sheep your desire to lead them is based upon your Heavenly Father's love for you and for them. And it delights him. Pastors, I'm talking to you. Teachers, I'm talking to you. It delights him to see you spending time in the Word, spending time studying, spending time with him alone, spending time building a deep, personal relationship that you then can share with those that God has put under your leadership and under your authority. What an awesome, awesome responsibility, but also what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that you have to work hand in hand with evangelists who bring in those who have been recently saved, those who are coming out of drugs, those who are coming out of alcohol, those who are coming out of other perversions. The evangelists bring them in, dirty, sullied, messed up, smelly, stinking. They bring them in. That's the important thing. You, Pastor, you're the one who's responsible for getting them cleaned up, in effect. You're the one who is responsible for feeding them first the milk of the Word, and then you bring them into the more solid foods later on as you give them the meat of the Word. And you see them growing before your very eyes. I know, because I've been there. I've had that gift. I've had that responsibility as pastor and as teacher. And oh, it's an awesome, awesome responsibility. But it is such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to see people come in literally off the streets, bewildered, confused, oftentimes double-minded, oftentimes bewildered, and to see the Holy Spirit start to work in their
transformation.
Lives.
Ah, it's beautiful.
Yeah, and transformed lives are what it's all about, pastors, and you know that. And you know that. And you are charged. You are charged to disciple those that God has put into your care. What an awesome responsibility. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to work even with the other brothers who are part of this fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry is nothing more than a duplication of what Yeshua is and did upon the face of the earth. Yeshua was an apostle. Yeshua certainly was a prophet. Yeshua certainly, of course, was an evangelist. He was a soul winner. He won souls by the hundreds and even by the thousands. And then he pastored as well. He pastored those that he had an opportunity to pastor. He went out and he recruited 12 men. There's the apostolic anointing at work. And then he fed them, and then he trained them. There's the pastoral anointing. There's the anointing of the teacher. And as he spoke into their lives, he prophesied into their lives, didn't he? And as he prophesied into their lives, he gave them truth. Truth upon truth upon truth, precept upon precept upon precept. So he built them up in the holy faith, knowing that this was a three-year training program. And it was a hands-on training program as well. It wasn't just teaching, it wasn't just preaching, but it was also practical classroom application as he went forth. And what did he do? He showed them the truth of the Word. He showed them what the Father had already shown him, showed him. You see, practical application, laying on of hands. He spoke into the lives of those who were sick, to the lives of those who were heavily burdened, to the lives of those who were bound up in darkness. And what did he do? He set them free. And then, as he started to prepare to leave his disciples, he spoke more directly to them. And he said, now I'm going to be home with the Father, and I'm going to send you one. I'm going to send you one.
A comforter.
Who is going to actually take my place. His name is the Comforter.
And he does comfort so wonderfully.
And he's also going to give you power from on high. So Jesus, Yeshua, demonstrated all of these five offices. When he left, he said, I am not going to leave you without the power. I'm going to be with my Father, but I'm going to send you one who is going to activate the very same anointings that you see in me. So Jesus' ministry was one of training and discipling. Training and discipling, recruiting, and then feeding, and training, and practical application. And so, pastors, that's what you must do. Not just preach and teach, but you must give practical, hands-on lessons to the saints so that the men and women of God will grow up. The Bible says that he gave these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. There it is right there. The saints have got to be perfected. They've got to be brought into the fullness of who they are in Christ Jesus. In order for them to be brought into the fullness, they need to be trained. They need to have practical demonstrations of the power of God. How do we drive out demons? How do we just pray for the sick? No. God hasn't called us to pray for the sick. God has called us to lay hands on the sick so that they can be healed, you see. And so the fivefold ministry was given by Yeshua himself so that the saints of God could be perfected for the work of the ministry. In other words, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to duplicate themselves. If you're an apostle, you have an apostolic anointing, then your responsibility, my brother, is to see to it that others follow your steps and you train others in the apostolic anointing as well. And so too with the prophetic. And so too as evangelists. You see, this whole business of the fivefold ministry can be summed up in one word: multiplication. God loves multiplication. He is a God of multiplication. That's his favorite mathematics, multiplication. You, as the saints of God, have an evangelistic calling, an evangelistic anointing on your life. Go out and recruit and bring in and get others saved, and then start to evangelize them, or I'm sorry, develop in them a desire to become evangelists. And so this is how team ministry works. You see, we are called to multiply ourselves in the kingdom of God. Multiplication is a basic kingdom principle. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. How do you seek the kingdom of God? You practice godly principles.
Yes.
You look forward to seeing even yourself being perfected.
Mm-hmm.
You see. So it's all for the work of the ministry. Because each and every saint has been called to be a minister of the gospel. Please, you don't need a title. But if you want a title, call yourself what you are called to be, a minister. Fine. Minister Joe, Minister Mary, Minister Barbara, Minister Jim. You're all called to be ministers. This is the way it works. This thing called kingdom is not a spectator sport. Oh, no. It's an active daily participation in fulfilling the will of God on earth. And what is its purpose? It says it right here in verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry is charged with edifying, that is, building up and encouraging the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs to be encouraged.
Yes, it does.
The body of Christ needs the prophetic anointing.
They're not where they should be.
Because what does the prophet do? The prophet prophesies for the edification, for the building up, for the comfort of the saints. So too, the pastor has an opportunity 2 times a week, sometimes more, sometimes less, to build up and edify the body of Christ. You see, Yeshua left physically, but he left behind his bride, the body of Christ. And so we started out speaking earlier about gifts that were given to the bride, and so too we see right here gifts that have been given for the purpose of building up the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, here on earth today. Now the word goes on to say, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God is calling us to perfection, and he's given us the fivefold ministry to develop us into that area of perfection. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is where we're going. This is our goal, you see. And we spoke a couple of weeks ago regarding our Jewish brethren and about their salvation and about the salvation of all of Israel. And the scripture says in Romans 10 that this is not going to come about until we see the fullness of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Can you see and do you understand what God is saying here in his word? He's saying that we need to operate in the fullness of Christ and nothing less. And so if we're going to operate in the fullness of Christ, we need to be a part of what God is doing today in such a mighty, mighty way, using his apostles, using his prophets, using his evangelists, using his pastors and teachers. And we are to come alongside of them and support them as well. We need to support them in prayer. We need to support them financially. And this is so very, very important. And dear saints, even what we're doing here today, my bride Wendy and I have this wonderful opportunity to share with you the word of God.
Mm.
And we're here to share with you very, very special anointing regarding our Jewish roots. And so we're going to encourage you even right now, those of you who are in our, who are hearing this message and have been hearing it from week to week, we are privileged to be here and to be
part
of this ministry. But I'm excited to give you this opportunity today to give to this ministry. And so if God is speaking to you and you're being blessed by these messages that go out every Sunday and have been going out for, what is it, close to 18 years now, I believe, baby.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 18 years. Well, this ministry must go on.
Yes, it must.
And so if God is speaking to your heart, just grab a hold of a pencil and paper right now, and I'm going to give you an address where you can support this ministry financially. And if you would, please, make your checks out to Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. That's Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. And then mail that check to P.O. Box 413. P.O. Box 413, Stuart, Florida. Catch this zip code now, it's a little different. 34995. 34995. You will be blessed, not only because of this radio program, but you will be blessed because by blessing this ministry, Spirit of Prophecy, you're blessing Israel as well. And God said, I will bless those who bless you. He was talking about Israel. Amen?
Amen.
And so you have opportunity today to come alongside of us and to allow this prophetic word that goes out over the airways, to allow this word that is going forth over the internet, and going all around the world. Today, the internet is just such an awesome, awesome vehicle that God is using in a very, very constructive way to get forth, to get out the truth of God's word. So when we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, you see, there are two things at work here. It's the unity of the faith. The apostle does not stand out over the pastor or the evangelist. The prophet is nobody special that he should not be able to work hand in hand with pastors and teachers. Evangelists do not have to have a worldwide television ministry that is very, very visible and that is on television, et cetera, et cetera. No, these gifts are gifts for the church. They're gifts that are in operation today. There are gifts that are given to the church, but there are gifts that are given to just ordinary people, but ordinary people that have an extraordinary call upon their lives. Yes, Apostles and prophets work hand in hand, but they must also work hand in hand with evangelists. They must work hand in hand and alongside of pastors and teachers, for there is a primary purpose, and that is for perfecting the work of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It all involves ministry, dear saints, and it all takes your participation, your cooperation, your prayer, your finances. It's a team effort.
It's all the members of our body.
That's right. The members of the body coming together, the members of the body working in unison, working as a part of the body, and edifying the body of Christ. It is also very, very important so that we can all come into the fullness of Christ. This is not Sunday morning religion we're talking about. This is talking about all out 110% commitment. If we're going to have revival in this land, and I believe we are, dear saints,
hallelujah,
it's going to take 110% effort upon the hearts and upon the lives of every one of the saints here, particularly in the Treasure Coast, the area that we're talking to right now. This Treasure Coast is pregnant. This Treasure Coast is filled. This Treasure Coast is overflowing with the power and the love of God. And revival is not coming. Revival is here, dear
Hallelujah.
Saints.
Woo!
Understand that revival is here, and it's up to you to walk in that revival, to walk in that victory, to understand who you are.
Amen.
As a son and daughter of the living God, and that these gifts are alive and well in the church today, and that these gifts are for each and every one of you. These gifts have been given to us by Yeshua himself.
Thank you, Lord.
They have been given to us.
Thank you.
As part and parcel of the package that we've received on the day of salvation.
Such a precious gift.
That we can come into the fullness of who we are as the bride of Christ and as the body of Yeshua.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at the same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that He is the Spirit of prophecy.
Standard of truth.